We return to our public scripture reading, which is Psalm 48. Psalm 48 is grouped together with several psalms that are known as the Songs of Zion. These psalms are given such a title or category because of their references to Jerusalem as the city of God. But what has to be understood about Jerusalem in these psalms is that it is not restricted to the earthly capital of Israel. The meaning is far greater with redemptive eschatological themes. With Psalm 48 then, the conclusion that this psalm draws is that the God who dwells at Zion is immeasurably great and will be a sure defense of all who put their trust in him. Since Psalm 48 is directed at God, who is worthy of all our praise, then the idea of praise to God is how we will see this psalm develop. And in verses 1 through 3 is where this praise to God is found. It is found in the city of our God. And this city is where God's people are found in worship of him. So understand this. We're not looking for brick and mortar or even a piece of real estate to call the city of God. We're looking for God's people gathered in worship of him. This is why the language in verses 1 through 3 are symbolic. This is something that we have to remember when we read the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a poetical book. It's not didactic like Romans and Ephesians. It's not historical like the Gospels or 1 and 2 Kings. It's not apocalyptic like Revelation. It's poetical. And when you're reading this genre of literature, you have to interpret it by its genre. And with interpreting the book of Psalms, so much of its literature is meant to be understood symbolically. While there is teaching and there is real history that is mentioned and there is apocalyptic literature that is there mixed in, but on the whole, we are reading poetry, but inspired poetry, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the language in verses 1 through 3 is symbolic. And what it speaks to is how God protects his people, his holy mountain, making himself known to all the earth that he is the great fortress, guarding and delivering his people from their enemies. This is why the underlining message of these verses, 1 through 3, and not only that, but the underlining tone of the entire psalm is, don't mess with Zion. In other words, don't mess with God's people. Otherwise, you're messing with God. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Now, that kind of underlining message may be shocking. It may be alarming to many people in the visible church. I mean, would God really speak like that to the world concerning his people? Well, let me give you a New Testament parallel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we have that same message, don't mess with Zion. But look at how it's put in this New Testament passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, do you not know that you, and that pronoun you is plural, not singular, so you all, or if Paul was Southern, y'all, do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? And then look at verse 17. This is a warning. Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, meaning the church, us, the people of God, look at what it says. God will destroy him. Oh. You mean God acts like that? You mean God does that? Yes. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Don't mess with the people of God. Otherwise, you're going to have to answer to God. You're messing with the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road? What was the very first words that Jesus said to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. But now wait a minute, hold on. Was our Lord mistaken? Saul was persecuting Christians. Jesus was not physically there. Christ had ascended back to the Father already. But yet Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, that's because Jesus is identified with his people, spiritually identified with his people. We are in union with Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. And so Saul was messing with the church. He was seeking indeed in his own testimony to destroy the church. And the Lord Jesus confronts him and says to him, why are you persecuting me? Of course, in Saul or Paul's case, that would end up being his conversion to Christ. What incredible, infinite mercy Christ showed to Saul of Tarsus. But, again, the driving point, the driving underlining point in tone of Psalm 48, which can be paralleled in the New Testament, don't mess with Zion. Don't mess, and that's a message to the world. That's a message to unbelievers. That's a message to the rulers of the nations who seek to destroy the church. And the Lord is saying, you're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. Let me give you one more New Testament text. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we will start at verse 3. Where Paul writes, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Oh, you mean there's a payday coming for the enemies of the church? Indeed, because they're also the enemies of God. Look at what Paul continues to say here. He writes, "And to grant you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us." And when is that ultimate relief coming? Look at what he says. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." Do we have these biblical categories in our thinking about the church, about the return of Christ, and what he is going to do when he comes back, specifically to those who have afflicted his church? There's a payday coming. And that is a fearful thing. That is a truly awesome thing in every sense of that word. Truly awesome. And so, back to Psalm 48. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city," in the city of our God. "Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress." The city is us, the people of God, the saints of God. God has made himself known, and God has declared himself our fortress. Truly an awesome, comforting, encouraging truth that we must never forget as long as we are in this fallen world, facing a world that does not love God but hates God and hates everything that God loves, especially his people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is certainly a truth of your word, Lord, that sets us as your people in great awe. It's astonishing when we think long and hard about this, and yet comforting at the same time. That, Lord, because we are your people, you are our fortress. You are our deliverer. And despite everything that your enemies proceed to do against us, your church, they will never get away with the things that they have done. Your word tells us so. For there is a divine payday that is on the horizon when Jesus returns, where in flaming fire he carries out his holy vengeance on his enemies who have afflicted his people. Blessed Father, we pray that such truth, such teaching, from your holy word, whether written plainly as in the didactic books or symbolically in the poetical books. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to have our minds and hearts renewed by this awesome truth that really pulls the veil back and helps us to see the bigger picture of the things that you are working out by your redemptive plan in this world. We pray, Lord, that we will be reminded of these holy things that we've seen in these last few moments to help us face a dark and foreboding world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby hates everything that Jesus loves. And above all things, hating the church. We pray, Lord, that we will remember where our fortress is, where our refuge is, in those seasons, in those times that we may come under great suffering because we are identified with Christ. Lord, help us to stand firm in such seasons. Help us to be steadfast in our faith. And through it all, to give you the praise, because our great God is in his city. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.